My name's Morgan. If I haven't met you before, I extend my welcome to you to CP10 and also a Happy New Year. And here we go, you know, one more time around the sun or whatever, another year ahead of us. And some also still away on enjoying vacations. They're going to miss out on our series of parables, kingdom parables. Jesus says some difficult things sometimes, doesn't he? He says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Do you have ears? As I look out, I see that almost everyone has ears. Actually, everyone has ears. So that's a good thing, isn't it? But do you have ears to hear? That's a different thing, isn't it? Do you have ears to hear? Well, that I don't know. But that's the subject of our passage today, really. Do you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying? I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, give us ears to hear and give us hearts that will receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these parables are fascinating, aren't they? Parables, short stories that Jesus told. What is a parable? Some say a parable is an earthly story about a heavenly reality, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And that's not a bad definition, because Jesus often says the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a story or a parable. Today we will consider this parable, but we're going to consider two questions. One is, why does Jesus speak in parables? That's the first question. And secondly, what does this parable mean, the parable of the sower? Now, this passage is especially important because not only do we find an important parable here, but we have a key that unlocks all the parables, in a sense. My girls are getting into Lord of the Rings. That's a great... great books and movies, of course, and if you know the story, there is one ring that rules them all. I think that's how it goes, right? One ring that rules the rest of the rings. In a sense, this parable is kind of like the one parable that, along with Jesus' explanation, opens up the rest of the parables that Jesus tells. Gives us almost power to understand what's going on and why Jesus speaks in parables. So that's going to be important for us. Well, let's have a look at this passage. We're in Matthew chapter 13. If you have it in your book or your device, you can follow along. Matthew 13. And it begins, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. The crowds are coming, converging to hear Jesus, coming from all directions to hear and see Jesus. I guess it's a bit like a Taylor Swift concert, right? Crowds wanting to see Taylor Swift. I know some of you went to that concert. People converging from all over Sydney to Homebush Stadium. I think that's where it was at, right? To see and hear Taylor Swift. And even if they couldn't get in, they stayed outside in the car park to hear her singing. And so here we have crowds coming from everywhere to hear and see Jesus. What kind of people are in this crowd? Who are they? Where are they from? What are they doing there? What is motivating them? I imagine all kinds of things. I imagine people thinking, well, we've heard about this new rabbi, this new teacher. Let's go and see what he's about. I've heard he does miracles. Let's go and see that. I've heard that he's the Messiah, you know, the one that God has promised to come and free his people, the one who's going to be the king and who's going to get rid of those horrible Romans who are oppressing us. I hear that he's an amazing teacher and he tells a good story. I'm just going along because everyone else is going. And, you know, I like I like the hype. I like the excitement. So I'm just going to go. There's a buzz. What's it about? You know, what are people thinking in the crowd? Why are they there? And they get there, and there's Jesus in the boat, and he tells this story. There was a farmer. And people are there listening. And some are saying, well, what's he saying? Has he done a miracle? No, he's telling a story about a farmer. Is he talking about how he's going to overthrow the Romans? No. He's telling a story about a farmer. Is he doing anything that means anything to me? Is he going to help me? Is he going to make my life better? Well, I don't know. He's just telling a story about a farmer. And I imagine after a while, people went away disappointed. I imagine people went away confused. I imagine many people lost interest in Jesus. Maybe they just thought he was, you know, curious, a curiosity. But in the end, that's not what I signed up for. That's not why I got my ticket to come along. But there are some, aren't there, that press in. They lean in, as we say these days. What's he talking about? What is this farmer? What is this story about? I want to know. Tell me more. What does it mean? And so the disciples say to Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 10. They want to know more. They want to understand. So Jesus tells them, verse 11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And that's why I speak in parables. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, the Old Testament passage that was read today. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Well, even that's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? You know, Jesus says some of the most confusing things, right? Some of the hardest things. And it might be a bit bamboozling for us because we think, well, what is a parable? It's like an analogy, like a simile or a metaphor, those kinds of things. It's something that's meant to make something complicated more simple. Isn't that what the idea is? Isn't Jesus supposed to tell us about the sort of abstract concepts and principles of the kingdom of heaven in a way that's more concrete and more practical and more understandable? Isn't that what Jesus should be doing? He's come to reveal the kingdom of heaven, and shouldn't he be just making it simple to understand? Earthly stories that reveal spiritual or heavenly truth? That's what I thought a parable was all about. Well, that's true, and yet it's not true. It's true, but it's not true. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying that the Word of God, for some, reveals the truth, but for others, it conceals the truth. For some, it reveals truth about God, and for others, it conceals the truth about God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You see, the parables, for some, are a message of salvation, but for others, a message of judgment. It has a dual purpose. It's a message that actually divides people. It's like a filter that separates those who belong to God from those who do not. It separates the genuine seeker after God from the one whose heart is really hardened towards God. And the genuine seeker will press in. The genuine seeker will enter further into the knowledge of the kingdom of God. What they have, and they will be given more. But the one whose heart is hard will become more hardened. And then even what they have will be taken away. That is a message of judgment. And in the context of Isaiah 6, the passage that Jesus quotes here, the people of God had already turned their backs on God. They'd already turned away from God. They'd already rejected God. And so Isaiah comes along and he's given this commission, this role of being a prophet, and he has this incredible experience from God. And he's told he's going to be given this message from God for the people, but the people won't understand it. And so the word of God, if you've closed your mind to God, it will just harden your heart even further. And the word of God points us to the sovereignty of God in all of this. The sovereignty of God in salvation and in judgment. And God's word identifies and reveals both salvation and judgment in the way people respond. He exposes the hardness of heart and plunges people into even further disbelief and an even harder heart against God. That's hard to take in, isn't it? That's a kind of a difficult thing to take in and understand. Jesus didn't, you know, ever say he was going to come along and just make things easy for us. Jesus isn't interested, you see, in a big crowd. That's not his purpose. He's not seeking a big crowd. He's not seeking fame and fortune. That's not what he's about. Jesus isn't there or here to satisfy what people expect of him. He's not there to give them a miracle. He's not there to kick out the Romans. He's not there to make their life better. He's not there to tell them what they want to hear. He's there to bring the word of God. And that word of God will separate people into the genuine seekers and those who have hardened their heart towards God. And those people won't understand. And they won't want to understand. And they will drift away, confused, disinterested, perhaps even angry. And what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus' explanation of why he speaks in parables is actually what this very parable is about. Those who hear the word of God, but for various reasons reject God, or those who hear the word of God and become fruitful for God. So let's look at this parable. What does this parable mean? It's called the parable of the sower, but really the important thing is not so much the sower, it's more the seed and the soil. Sometimes it's actually called the parable of the soils, sometimes the parable of the seed. And this parable really isn't too hard to understand, unlike some parables. It seems fairly straightforward, and it's even easier for us because Jesus explains it. So it's all there for us on a platter. It's not too complicated. And from verse 18, we'll have a look at this parable, and I actually put this on the screen because this wasn't read. I don't want to do a spoiler, you know, because this is Jesus explaining the parable. So now we're going to look at that. So it's pretty straightforward. It's incredibly insightful. It's insightful into the human heart. But do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? So this parable is about the kingdom of God. Listen to what the parable of the sower means, Jesus said. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Okay, so remember we have the sower, he's walking along, he's throwing out the seed. That's how they used to sow back in those days, and the seed would hopefully go in the good soil, but might not. It might go in other places. And Jesus is here explaining where that seed lands. in the different types of soil. I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about farming. I don't know much about plants. But this seems fairly clear to me. And so let's have a look at this first soil. The seed goes on the path. The path is hard. People are walking over it all the time and it becomes hard. And so the seed doesn't go in to the soil. It just sits there on the top of the path and probably, birds come and snatch it away. But Jesus said the word is snatched away by the devil. This is a spiritual context. This is a spiritual situation that we're talking about. And it's as if the word comes and goes, but it's as if it was never there at all. There's no trace of it. And the heart is like concrete. If the word of God is like a bullet, then it's like people are wearing a bulletproof vest, right? And the bullet is just bouncing off. They hear the word of God, but there's no understanding. Maybe you've shared Jesus with someone. Maybe you're still sharing your faith with someone, the message, the good news about Jesus. And you just think, there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's not like these people are dumb, or anything like that, but I'm just not getting anything back. It's like talking to a wall. It's as if you're talking a different language, right? I remember some of my experiences in Peru, learning Spanish and being in meetings and people speaking, and I'm kind of, my eyes have glazed over, and then they'll look at you and they say, is that okay? And whatever, I didn't understand a word. It's a bit like that, isn't it? You tell people the gospel, you talk to people about Jesus, but there's nothing. The second seed, in verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground. Jesus says, verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So there's too many rocks and the seed can't take root very well. The rocky heart. I always think of a girl in my church when I was younger who became a Christian. And she just took off. She became so joyful. She was almost shining. And she was so passionate. And suddenly she was involved in church and she was having kind of wonderful experiences of God even. She just kind of exploded with faith. And then she got involved with a guy at university and he gave her a hard time about her faith. And, eventually, actually didn't take that long, she just kind of fell away. And she didn't come back to church. She was gone. Like a flare, that bursts into the air and then it kind of just slowly fades away. When trouble and persecution come, Jesus says, they quickly fall away. You see, trouble and persecution are like a litmus test. You know what a litmus test is for the science nerds? If you put the litmus paper in the solution, it'll turn red or blue. I actually can't remember myself, but one's acid and one's alkaline. I think that's right. A few nods from the science nerds. Thank you. It determines, you see, whether it's one thing or the other. And when trouble and persecution comes, it's a litmus test for faith. It tells you whether this faith is true or not, whether this faith is genuine or not. It's kind of we talk about a nominal faith and faith in name only. So I know that in America, Donald Trump sometimes goes on about Republicans in name only. Have you heard him say that? Rhinos, he calls them. R-I-N-O, Republican in name only, Rhino. Well, there are people who are a Christian in name only, or faith. They have faith in name only. I guess it's a fino, or a, you know, fino or fino or something like that. A nominal faith, and it will not survive. It will not survive the test. The early church, for example, was persecuted, as we know. And they were told, you just deny Jesus. Just deny this new God that you have. Just deny him and you'll be okay. Simple. And many did. They didn't have a true faith. But others did not. And they were martyred, usually, or often. They died for their faith. Well, that's the test of faith, isn't it? That's the ultimate test of faith. Many died for their faith. And I sometimes think about that. You know, we talk about persecution coming, and we know we're not really that persecuted here. And it's hard to imagine what it would be like, isn't it? It's hard to imagine someone putting a gun to your head and say, deny Jesus. What would you do? What would you do? That would be a test, wouldn't it, of the genuineness of faith. Many fall away when trouble and persecution comes. The third seed, Jesus continues in verse 22, is the seed falling among the thorns. And this refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Thorns represent worry and wealth. They kill faith. Weeds are hard to get rid of, aren't they? Weeds are hard to get rid of. They're everywhere. My wife Anna always gives me a hard time because I have lawn envy. I love a good lawn. You know, I love seeing a beautiful grassy lawn. It's green and flourishing and there's no weeds. I love that. But there's always weeds, right? There's always weeds, isn't there? And that's a common life story too, isn't it? Those who start out making a commitment of faith, a commitment to God, but, you know, their life doesn't seem to change. Nothing changes. Their goals don't change. Their life passions don't seem to change. They just kind of continue on. And, of course, there are always worries in life. All kinds of worries. And what are worries? Worries are things that preoccupy us, aren't they? They divert us, they distract us. In Spanish, the word for worry is preocupación. You can be preocupado, worried, preoccupied, you see. And when we're preoccupied by other things in life, by worries, then God does not have his rightful place in our life. And when we're dealing with money and finances, well, that can be a preoccupation, can't it? And that can become an idol, of course. And God gets pushed out of the picture. We just drove up to Queensland and back for our holidays. And, you know, it's a nice drive in lots of places. You have beautiful scenery. And if you're sitting in the back seat, you can sort of stare out the window and look at the scenery and all that kind of thing. But if you're driving, you can't become preoccupied, can you? If you're driving, you have to stay focused. If you're driving, you have to think about what you're doing and you have to think about where you're going. You can't be going off thinking about the trees and the ocean and the birds and the cows and all these other things that are happening around you. You will go off the road. You can't drift to the left or to the right. That's another way God talks about faith in the Bible, doesn't it? Do not turn to the left or to the right. Stay focused on God. Because eventually the person that's preoccupied with worries and with wealth will drift away. And, you know, instead of worries and money taking us away from God, because we always have worries and we always have to deal with money, but instead of those things taking us away from God In fact, God should be at the center of those things in our life, shouldn't he? God should be in the focus. God should come into that situation. God should be our guide and our companion on this journey as we deal with worries and as we deal with our finances and as we deal with everything else in life. Well, that takes us to the fourth soil. The fourth soil, the good soil. Jesus continues, verse 23. You know what? Why don't we read this together? I'll do a bit of audience participation. Yeah? Let's read this together, verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The good soil, the soil that God has actually prepared and tilled, and it produces a good crop. Now, I don't think the numbers are that important, 100, 60, or 30. Some people interpret those things in different ways, but I think it just means, you know, it's a good crop. And there's fruit. And what is this fruit? Now, I think it can be a little bit distracting because it says that you hear the word and understand it. Now, we obviously don't understand everything, do we? We don't understand everything Jesus says. We don't understand everything the Bible says all the time. Now, that can be a process of learning and growing, and even in the end, we'll never understand everything. So let's be a bit careful about that. But we understand that it's important. We understand it's from God. We understand it's revealing truth to us, and we want to know more. We want to press in. What does good fruit look like? The fruit that comes from this good soil, the heart that has received the word of God. Fruit looks like persecution that has not caused a person to fall away. Fruit looks like the worries of this life that have not overwhelmed and choked a person's faith. Fruit looks like wealth and money that has not become an idol in place of God, but instead there is gratitude and generosity. Fruit looks like coming to Jesus with ears to hear. Fruit looks like wanting to know more about the kingdom of God, wanting to know God more. Fruit looks like a life that's constantly being shaped by the word of God to be more like Christ. Fruit looks like church being important, where we hear the word of God and where we encourage each other in our faith and where our worship is meaningful. Fruit looks like persevering to the end, regardless of life circumstances, not just getting from Jesus what we want. Fruit looks like persevering regardless of what life throws at us. Fruit looks like loving Jesus, not because he can give us what we want, but because he loves us, because he is our Saviour, and he laid down his life for us on the cross to bring us to God. Fruit looks like seeking to honour Jesus in the way that we live. Fruit is remembering our vision statement. Remember our vision statement here? Some of you, I hope, will remember it. We are a people of God, growing in Christ, reaching out with the good news until Jesus returns. Fruit is knowing that is important to us. Fruit looks like having ears to hear and saying to Jesus, tell me more. Well, some final thoughts. The seed is central to this parable, not so much the sower. The word of God is central, you see. The word of God is the important thing. And we are people of the book as Christians. We're people of the word of God, the Bible, because that's where God speaks. That's where truth is. That's where God reveals himself to us. And so the word of God is our business as a church and as Christians. And that is where we find truth and meaning. And so we gather around God's word, and God's word is central to what we do. The focus here is not so much on the sower, but the seed actually does not sow itself, does it? It doesn't sow itself. There are sowers that need to sow the word, that put the word out there. And so God uses the seed. God uses his word for his sovereign purposes to bring people to himself. So we sow. We sow the word. We share the good news. We scatter the seed through our preaching, our teaching, our outreach, because we want people to know the good news. And we want God to use his gospel to bring people to himself and bring people into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that seed might fall anywhere. That's not for us to deal with. God will fulfill his purpose in each person's life. Let's pray. God, give us ears to hear, I pray. And God, give us hearts that are good soil, that might receive your word, and that your word might grow and bear fruit in us, that we might persevere, and that we might stand on the last day in your presence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.